The scripture reading this evening will be from Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude, verses 3 and 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to be with everyone here tonight. Appreciate all of you who are present tonight. We always appreciate our faithful members that come back for each and every service. You're, of course, again, very much appreciated. Good to see Isaiah here today. I failed to mention that this morning. We, of course, miss the Narmores a lot. They were a great and powerful presence here at Brown Street for many years, and we certainly miss them. And so it's good to see Isaiah. But it's good to see everyone here tonight. Jude verses 3 and 4. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. That is a very familiar text, of course. I have preached on it many times, and many times in great detail. We look at particularly verses 3 and 4. The entire book is worthy of your consideration and study. And the thing that jumps out at us as we consider this particular passage is the presence of false teachers. Now, I've often talked about false teachers, and even in our Bible study on Sunday mornings, 2 Corinthians, we have seen the fact that there are many false teachers, and there always have been. Paul, in that particular place, you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 17, he said, "We're not as many who peddle the word of God." The King James, I believe, says, who corrupt the word of God. The point is that he is dealing with those who add to the word of God, who mix the word of God with their own opinions and their own ideas and their own philosophies. And that is indeed to corrupt the word of God. But one of the things that always impresses me when I read 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 17 is Paul's saying, we're not as the many. And that was in the first century. So in the first century, there were already many false teachers. And here, not so long ago, time gets away from me, but I think it's only been a couple of months, we talked about the idea of TV evangelists and the danger that they present. And you might remember, we looked, I think, in all of those lessons leading up to the lesson, we read 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we find Peter again, warning us that there will always be false teachers in the world. At verse 1, he writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And, of course, a lot of the danger with regard with false teachers is that they do exactly what Peter said here. They come in secretly. And Jude will even talk about that a little bit in verse 4. And so we understand that there is always a presence of false teachers in the religious world. And many times they find their way into the body of Christ. And so we should never, of course, put our guard down. And we recognize that. But I was reading this particular passage here in Jude this afternoon, and something came to me that as I was reading this that I had not quite picked up on before. I have read the passage a billion times. That is an exaggeration, of course, but you know, many, many times. And really the spirit and the attitude of Jude seemed to escape me. But as I was reading it this morning, maybe because I was reading from the ESV, maybe the last time been a while since I preached on the particular passage, but I like the way the ESV words it because it brings something out that I want to emphasize here tonight for just a couple of minutes. Let's go to the text itself just quickly and look at it as the epistle begins. It's just a short epistle, one chapter, of course. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And that, of course, emphasizes the modesty of Jude and or Judas, depending on the translation that you use. But he was actually the brother of Jesus as well as James. But he doesn't bring that out. He simply says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. James, of course, had become by this time, remember, the brethren of Jesus were unbelievers when Jesus was here during his personal ministry. But after his resurrection, they were converted. And James actually became a pillar in the church. This is the James who wrote the epistle of James. But anyway, he says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. What a great description of the church. This is a good description of you, a good description of us. We are those who have been called by the gospel of Christ. We are beloved in God. God loves us, of course, and we are kept for Jesus Christ, kept by the power of the gospel. 1 Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1. And so that's just his introduction there. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Then he gets to verse 3 and 4, and he says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation. And that salvation, of course, is common, really, for a few different reasons, but primarily because it is a salvation that comes to all people exactly the same way. Like all of the people that he was writing to, they were all saved the same way. They all experienced the same thing. And they all reap the same benefits. And I talked this morning in Bible class, if some of you may not have been here, but we talked about our own personal experience so far as how we were converted. And we all have different backgrounds, come from different places. And so our own personal story is a little bit different of how exactly we came to the gospel and came to Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, when it came down to obeying the gospel, we all did exactly the same thing. You may have got to that point differently from those who are sitting by you, but once you got to the point where you were ready to obey the gospel, you did exactly what the person sitting next to you did, if that person is a Christian. You did exactly what they did in the first century, because this salvation is common. Everyone is saved the same way. In the religious world today, many denominations have different ways to be saved. One church will say, you're saved this way, and another church will say, you're saved that way. But that's not the case. Everybody is saved exactly the same way. It's a common salvation. It comes, of course, by hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And anyone who has ever been saved has followed those steps, because there's book, chapter, and verse for each one of those steps. So it's a common salvation. But while I was reading this, certainly we need to earnestly contend for the faith. That word contend is militant in nature. We need to have that militant mindset. That doesn't mean that we cast off love or that we act rude or mean or harsh in any way. But we need to understand that the gospel, it needs to be defended. That's the faith in this context. Remember, of course, that faith is used in different ways. Sometimes it's subjective faith, which has to do with your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. This is objective faith. It has to do with the object that is believed, the gospel of Christ. And you notice the faith. There's only one gospel. And it's that gospel that we have to earnestly, the King James says, earnestly contend for. But I want you to notice just the spirit of Jude here. And this is what sort of eluded me in times past. He writes here, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Like Jude was looking forward to writing to them about this salvation. And that's true, really, with all preachers. So far as preaching and teaching and even writing is concerned, listen, I love preaching about salvation. I don't know of anything I like preaching about more. Whether you're dealing with the center, the main story, the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and how he gave up the riches of heaven and came down here to earth and ultimately died on Calvary's cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What preacher doesn't love to preach on that? I love to preach on justification and the beauty of that and the beauty of God's plan of salvation and how blessed we are that we are saved by grace through faith and all of that. It's a wonderful message. It's the greatest message the world has ever heard. And I just as soon preach on that in the heaven, of course, that comes as a result of obeying the gospel. That's all a part of the salvation. Or maybe approach it from the standpoint of the bodies that we're going to have in heaven. You remember that? So far as our hope goes, our resurrected bodies, our new and improved bodies, that's the what of our hope. Heaven is the where of our hope. Jesus is the who of our hope. And all of that is great preaching. And we love to talk about those things. And Jude loved to talk about those things. And he was looking forward. I don't know if he actually began the epistle or not, but he was looking forward to writing to his audience about this common salvation. Maybe he was going to write to them about the crucifixion of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. Maybe he was going to write to them about the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe he couldn't wait to talk to them about redemption or reconciliation or whatever it was. He didn't tell us what part of this salvation he was eager to write to them about, but he was looking forward to that. And again, what preacher wouldn't? But he understood that sometimes you have to do what you may not originally want to do. And as gospel preachers, that's very true. But it's really true with all of us. And so here he is. He was planning. He was eagerly looking forward to writing to them about this common salvation. But notice how it reads. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary." He changed course. Because something arose that made it necessary for him to do that. Something arose that was so important, even to cause him to put aside, at least for a little while, this idea of the common salvation. Now you think, what could be more important than writing about this common salvation? Well, in his particular situation and circumstance, something arose that was more important. And so he said, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was for all delivered to the saints. That was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we find in verse 4 what made that change so necessary were the false teachers that had entered into the body of Christ. And so as much as he wanted to talk about salvation, and as much as the people would have loved to hear another lesson on salvation, he said, you know what, something has arisen that has caused me to change course. It's necessary for me to appeal to you to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because these false teachers have crept in. That needs to be dealt with. And really, the exhortation for tonight is simple. We should never, ever lose that attitude that we must contend for the faith. And usually we approach this from the standpoint of looking, as we did just briefly here tonight, looking at the fact that there's always false teachers in the world and the danger that presents. And we could look at passage after passage about that. Acts 20 at verse 28 through 31 or so deals with that. Elders being warned to take care of the flock and to guard against those who would come in. You know, all of that is needed and necessary. But what should never escape us is just the overall attitude that you ought to have as individual Christians and as a collective group of how important it is to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude found that so important that he changed course. He, instead of doing what he really, really, really wanted to do, talk to them about salvation, he said, you know what, there's something more important. These false teachers have come, and you need to be encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's that spirit that I hope that we never lose. I believe we have that at Brown Street. We could probably, like in every other area, even improve in that. But I believe that we have that. But we should not lose it. In my travels in gospel meetings and going from place to place, I find that brethren are losing that zeal to contend for the faith. Like there are brethren now who are embarrassed by preaching when a preacher gets up and maybe preaches against a denominational church and calls it by name. There are some brethren who are embarrassed by that. I was in the home of someone in one of my recent gospel meetings who their preacher was going to retire. Preachers don't hardly ever retire. Joseph Cashmere kept telling me preachers can't retire. I'm not quite sure what he meant by that. But this particular preacher was 87 years old, I believe, 86 or 87. I believe he was 87. And he was retiring. And this particular member was talking to me about that. And he felt like it was time for the preacher to retire. And he loved the preacher. Now, this they had a good relationship, and I saw that during the course of the week. But he really thought it was time for this preacher to retire. But it wasn't because he was 87 years old. It wasn't because his memory was getting away from him. And he couldn't quote scripture anymore, remember where places were, where things were found. He could do all of that. The fellow told me, He thought it was ready because, in his words, he was kind of old school. He preached lessons that he didn't think really needed to be preached anymore, basically. He may not have put it just like that. But basically, this particular preacher was too stern. He was too pointed in his preaching. He offended people. And, of course, as is often the case, it was a family member that was offended of his that didn't like what the preacher preached, or had a friend, girlfriend, who he eventually married. And the preacher offended them because he preached against denominationalism. And his view from, I don't know if it started right then or if it preceded that, but his view became, we really shouldn't do that. We drive people away when we preach against denominationalism and we call names. We just offend people, and we don't really need to do that. And I'm saying to you tonight, this one simple exhortation, yes, we do need to do that. There's nothing wrong with pointing out false doctrine and even calling false teachers by name. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus did it. And Paul did it. And we could go, I have a lesson in which I just go through the Bible and look at how many of the inspired writers actually called by name individuals who were in some kind of error. Now listen, I would be the first one to agree, sometimes some preachers do it in an ugly fashion. That's not necessary. We need to make sure that as we contend for the faith, we do it lovingly. And we let people, if we have visitors, we let them know that we love them and we're only preaching on these things because we care for their soul. Nothing is more important than their soul. The truth of the matter is, real love would demand that we don't just ignore false teachers or false teaching. But we have example after example in the Bible of individuals doing exactly what Jude had to write to the audience that he was writing to contend for the faith. And that attitude that Jude had, it was so important to him that he put off what he originally wanted to do because he said, I found it necessary to do that. And you know, the fact of the matter is, the false teachers that crept in there in the first century, we're still dealing with some of that even today. Look at verse 4. We're not, my goal here tonight is not really to examine this text in detail, but in verse 4 he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed." Notice that. In where? Into the church. You know, there have always been creeps in the church. People who creep in with false doctrine. And way back in the first century, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You know, both of those things are still happening. People who turn the grace of God into sensuality or lasciviousness. In fact, we talked about that some this morning, I believe, or maybe just in passing. I can't recall, but this isn't exactly what Jude is talking about. But you know, the idea that we're saved by grace alone and nothing else matters, or even, again, the faith, the once saved, always saved doctrine, that doctrine turns the grace of God ultimately into lasciviousness. When you go around teaching people, you know, it doesn't matter how you live your life. As we saw, if you were here this morning, we had a statement on the board where someone said, I can debauch a thousand women. Didn't matter. I couldn't go to hell, he said, if I wanted to. You know what? That leads to lasciviousness. And I see it all the time. You see it all the time in people who aren't really that involved in religion, but maybe they were brought up in a religious home, and so they believe in Jesus. They're living a completely immoral life, but they believe in Jesus, and so they think they're going to heaven. Why? Because we're saved by grace alone. It leads, ultimately, in many cases at least, to sensuality. And we see that going on. And it's not just in the religious world. There are, I think I've mentioned to you before, that there are brethren right now in conservative churches of Christ who are having a change of view towards grace. Like you just Google that, books on grace, and see how many new books are coming up. And some of them are brethren. And they're brethren in conservative churches of Christ. I'm seeing books, just hard copy books and online copies, all kinds. Brethren are just writing about grace all the time now. I don't have a problem with that. Grace is wonderful. Grace is a great subject. But in a lot of those cases, you find that the tone of the book is, oh, I've discovered something new. Oh, we I've finally been enlightened. And want to share that with all the rest of us. There's all of this time when we've been emphasizing that, yes, we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to work out our own salvation and that obedience is important. All of that. No. You're missing the point on grace. I've been enlightened. And they write books about it. Conservative brethren. And that's just a step away from these faith only, grace alone advocates that leads ultimately to lasciviousness. So the point that I'm making to you, this old message here, this problem that Jude was having, that these creeps who came into the church teaching a false doctrine, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that has never really gone away. And so we need to do still exactly what Jude said. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. But tonight, I'm not really emphasizing the doing of it so far as I am the attitude of it. That we have to always have the mentality, this is important. Standing for the truth is important. Being set, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, being set for the defense of the gospel, that will never get old. That will never be something that is not necessary. And our attitude should always be such that we are going to earnestly contend for the faith. And you should appreciate it. When I or someone we have for a gospel meeting comes in and teaches against denominationalism and exposes false doctrine, listen to me, you should never, ever be embarrassed by that. You should never, ever apologize for that. Your attitude should be, good job. And we need more of that. And I can tell you right now, Jude had that mentality. Because he was writing about something totally different. And he realized, uh-oh, I sure want to talk to you about salvation. That would be edifying. You'd sure like that, and I would enjoy writing about that. But I found it necessary to appeal to you to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's not ever lose that spirit at Brown Street. We're helped, and I'm like the prayer, I appreciate the elders that we have who keep us on the right track with regard to that. And we have, and I don't mean this in any negative way at all, we have a militant eldership who wants to earnestly contend for the faith, and that's a good thing. And we should appreciate that, and we should thank them for that. But individually, that shouldn't be something we're talked into. All of us should maintain that attitude. Earnestly contend for the faith because it's needed and necessary. Jude saw that, and I hope we can too. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said a lot tonight about that. We are so thankful for the plan of salvation that God has set forth. It is a salvation that without question involves grace, because once you sin one time, now you need the grace of God. And as Paul said in Romans 3 at verse 23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether you recognize it or not, you need God's grace. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. We've told you how to do that just in passing, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And we have book, chapter, and verse for all of those things. Hearing, John 6, verse 44 and 45. Believing, Mark 16 at verse 16. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13 at verse 3. Confessing the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And yes, being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27, Acts 2 at verse 38, 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, many other passages that talk about baptism. That's God's plan. It's not going to change. The faith never, ever changes. If you want to be saved, you have to take those steps. You're not earning your way to heaven by any means. You need the grace of God because you have sinned. But by His mercy, by His grace, He has set up a plan that you can obey if you want to. The truth is you can do it right now. We hope that you will. If you happen to be a child of God who has gone back into the world, if you have sinned, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. See, He is a wonderful God of grace and a God of second chances. And He has set up a plan whereby even as Christians, when we fall short, we can make it back by repenting and asking God for forgiveness. If you sin publicly, let us know about that. Have the courage to come forward so that we can pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. Whatever you have to do, it'd be a shame for you to leave this building tonight in an undone situation and then die before you had a chance to rectify it. You have tonight. Why not take advantage of it? Come forward right now as we're together, stand and sing.